Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to John 21. John 21. You know, love is a powerful thing, ain't it? It'll make us do some crazy stuff, things that seem impossible, things that no one else would do except us because of the situation we're in, because the love drives us. It makes us promise crazy things. Think back to the love letters that you used to write your spouse. If you're dating now, think about the love letters that you, I don't know, do you love texting now? Does anybody even do love letters? Anyway, think about the words of love and the promises that you make to each other, man. Even if we could ever really do what we promise, we say these things to show how serious we are, right? Our love is so powerful. It's so strong. And typically, these promises are captured in songs, right? You usually have a song that you send out, you dedicate to your loved one, all right? The one that you're trying to woo and trying to win. Typically, they end up in songs like this clip from Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell. Check this one out. Listen to this.
Baby, there ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, baby.
Oh, yeah, to get that love, they would climb the highest mountain, the lowest valley, the biggest, deepest, longest valley. They don't care. The big river, no, that ain't stopping me from getting to my loved one, right? That's how powerful their promise of love is. Or like this clip here from George Strait.
Had a lot of, heard a little Cajun queen. Sweet deep sea flower, the bell of the bayou, your every young man's dream. Had a lot of, I'd walk through a hurricane to stand beside your sweet
That is some serious Cajun love right there, right? Walk through a hurricane? Come on, man. That is serious stuff. He would be willing, he said in that song, to swim Lake Pontchartrain, which is this great big old lake down in Louisiana. 40 miles wide, 24 miles north and south, right? It's a big, huge, humongous lake. He said he would be willing to swim that. It might be an alligator or two in there as well, right? I mean, that is serious love. Crazy love. And since Wednesday was National One-Hit Wonder Day, I've got a final song filled with a big promise to show how serious someone's love is. Marvin Gaye, George Strait, they are not one-hit wonders, okay? But the Proclaimers, they are. They had one big hit back in the early 90s called I'm Gonna Be, better known as 500 Miles. Here's how this one goes. That must be some kind of woman on the other end of that journey, right? Not only would they walk 500, but they'd walk 500 more, 1,000 miles. That's walking from Bowling Green to Colorado, Denver, Colorado, or from Bowling Green to Miami, Florida, right? That is some serious hiking going on there. She must be amazing. This is serious love. Now think about every one of those songs. They all had one thing in common. One thing in common, and here it is, they would not let anything stand in their way between them and the person that they desired to be with. Storms weren't going to get in their way. Mountain ranges weren't going to stop them. Bodies of water were just little obstacles that they were going to hurtle right over. Long distances were not going to keep them away. Today we wrap up our series called Authentic Inconsistency, where we've been looking at snapshots of Apostle Peter's life. And in our text today, we have a similar reaction from Peter that we just kind of heard in those songs there. Peter, when he sees the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text tells us that one day, Peter and six other disciples were out fishing in the middle of the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee or the Lake Kinnereth. And they had fished all night long and hadn't caught a thing. Sounds like my fishing trips, right? You know, they'd been fishing all night long. We're not sure how far out to sea they were, but we know they were far enough out to fish and still be able to talk with people from the bank. And so they had fished all night long. Daybreak comes, and who's standing at the shore? Jesus is. Now, this was Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. So this was between the resurrection and the 40 days before the ascension. So it was in that 40-day window there where Jesus is appearing to them. This is the third time that Jesus has physically, bodily, resurrected body appeared to them. They didn't realize it was Jesus, though. He yelled out to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they yelled back with, I'm sure, frustration in their voice, "No!" You just imagine, I mean, fishermen, they don't like to tell the truth anyway. And especially if they hadn't caught anything, they don't want to tell the truth. But they answered back, "No!" And so Jesus instructs them. Look what he says. He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And I'm sure a couple of the disciples, because again, they didn't know this was Jesus, were like, that dude needs to shut up. Who does he think he is telling us where to fish? But at this point, they might as well give it a shot because they hadn't done any better. So these men who had fished all night long and who had caught nothing, suddenly they caught so many fish, they could not haul in their net. Seven grown men, manly men, burly men, professional fishermen, they couldn't haul it in because the catch was so big. It was a miraculous catch. And suddenly, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, that's John's phrase for himself, he had this light bulb go off. He leans over to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." In other words, Peter, it's Jesus. And what does Peter do? He doesn't wave, "Jesus! Hold on, we'll be right there. We're going to row in. Just hold on to Jesus." No, he's so excited to see Jesus and to be with Jesus that he grabs his clothes and dives into the sea and swims to Jesus, just like Forrest Gump did, right, when he saw Lieutenant Dan on the dock there in Bayou La Barra, Alabama, all right? He couldn't wait to get with Jesus. Peter couldn't wait. He would let nothing stand between him and Jesus, even if it meant having to swim the Sea of Galilee. And you know what? You hear that and you say, that sounds crazy, man. I wouldn't do that. That's nuts. But let me tell you this morning, it's not nuts. It is not nuts. Here's why, and this is today's truth I want you to get today from this text. Here's what I want you to take home. Here's what I want you to chew on today. If you really knew who Jesus is, you would get to him as quickly as you can today. Let me say that again. If you really knew who Jesus is, if your mind grasped it, if your heart grasped who Jesus really is, not who the world says he is, not who this figment of your imagination is, but who he really is according to Scripture, you wouldn't waste any time. You would get to him as quickly as you can. Nothing would hold you back. Nothing would keep you from getting to Jesus. You'd cross mountains and valleys. You'd swim rivers. You'd walk through a hurricane. You would walk 500 miles and 500 more, right? You would swim the Sea of Galilee just like Peter. Why? What's the big deal? Well, let's look to our text and see. Let's see in our Bible here why Jesus is a big deal, why he is worthy, and it's wise of us to get to him as quickly as we can. John chapter 21, we're going to begin in the first verse, and we're going to read down through the 19th. I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's word this morning. God's word says this: "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, 'I'm going fishing.'" He probably put y'all in there. "I'm going fishing, y'all." All right? "They said to him, 'Well, we're going to go with you.' And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, "Follow me." Let's pray together. Father, that's a big passage of scripture. A lot to digest in there. But help us, God, to take it and to understand it and then go live it. God, if anybody has walked in here this morning apart from Christ, we pray that today through the preaching of your word and the preaching of your gospel, that they would hear Christ crucified for their sins, and they would turn and trust in Christ and be saved, that they would throw down whatever they're holding on to, God, that's keeping them, and with exuberance would run to Jesus, would swim to Jesus, whatever it takes to get to Jesus as quickly as they can. We pray you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, if you really knew who Jesus is, you would get to him as quickly as you can today. So did you see in the text why Jesus is a big deal? Several things we could point to. Did you see why it's not the crazy person, but the wise person who gets to Jesus as quickly as he can? Our text points us to at least three reasons here this morning, at least three things here. First, get to Jesus as quickly as you can today, because in Jesus there is blessing. I've never met anybody that doesn't want to be blessed. Everybody I've ever met wants to be blessed. Well, in Jesus, there is blessing. Some of you walked in here today, you're feeling like these disciples who've been fishing all night long, right? All this work and no fruit, right? They had tried, they had fished, they had done everything that they knew to do, and nothing seemed to be working out for them. Nothing seemed to be in their favor. Their nets were empty, and their heart was discouraged. I wonder, is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? Do you feel empty? Do you feel discouraged? Nothing seems to be going your way. Life just seems to be knocking you down again and again, and you just feel empty. You feel discouraged. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you trying to go through life your own way? Are you trying to do your own thing without God, or are you walking in obedience to God? Let me say it again. Are you trying to go your own way, doing your own thing without God, or are you walking in obedience to God? You see, Scripture tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. When we try to do things our own way, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, we so often end up way short. We end up empty, and we end up frustrated, discouraged. The disciples, they had been doing their own thing all night long. And where had it gotten them? Empty and discouraged. And yet when Jesus told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, I don't know if like he said the right side to be some kind of secret signal right there, right? They're going to get on the right side, okay? But nevertheless, he said, put it on the right side of the boat. And what happened, y'all? Abundant blessing came to those men, right? Their nets overflowed. Their nets were so full they couldn't even haul it in at first, right? They had to drag it in by the boat. They couldn't get it in to the boat. Our text says 153 large fish, and even more amazing is that their net didn't tear even once. What was the difference between catching nothing and catching a net full? And the answer is listening to Jesus, obedience to Jesus. You need to hear me very carefully this morning. Obedience always leads to blessing. Let me put it the other way. Blessing is always the result of obedience. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not up here preaching health and wealth, prosperity preaching, okay? I'm not doing that. But I'm telling you that obedience to Jesus always leads to blessing. It may not be monetary. It may not be medical. But blessed you will be, because obedience, think about this, obedience itself is a blessing. When you walk in obedience to God, you are walking with Jesus. And when you're walking with Jesus, that is a blessed life, that relationship with him. But nevertheless, even here, we see the miracle that he brought into their life. And he blessed them. It leads to greater blessing when we walk in obedience. So, since it's football season, do we have any Dallas Cowboy football fans out here? Oh, my goodness. They're everywhere. Everywhere you go. Oh, my goodness. You guys might remember this no-name quarterback named Roger Staubach. Yeah, Hall of Famer, right? Hall of Fame quarterback. Staubach led the Cowboys to the Super Bowl victory in 1971, 1977. Great quarterback, but you know what? He wasn't allowed to call his own plays. And that actually bothered him, to be honest with you. He later admitted that it was a source of trial for him. You see, the great coach, he was under the great coach Tom Landry. And he wouldn't let Roger call his own plays. Roger told him when to pass, or Coach Landry told Roger when to pass and when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. And even though Staubach considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said he should be able to run his own team. He should be able to run his own offense. And so he had a decision to make. And it's a decision we all have to make. Would he allow pride to rule his life and ignore his coach, making himself the star? Or would he listen to the coach and do what the coach wanted? And here's what Staubach later said. He said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was victory. And Staubach had two Super Bowl rings to prove it, right? And beloved, the same is true for you and me and Jesus. If you will get to Jesus today and walk in obedience, I promise you that you will have harmony and fulfillment and victory. Even if there's all this craziness going on, you'll have that with God. You'll have all that with God, harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And that's the one that matters most. In Jesus, there is blessing. I just can't do it justice enough this morning to tell you how much blessing there is in God if you would turn and trust in him. Second, I want to say to you this morning that to get to Jesus as quickly as you can today, and here's why you should do it. Because in Jesus, there's not only blessing, but we see in our text that there is joy. There is joy. Peter, as we've seen all throughout the series, he is prone to ups and downs, right? He is authentically inconsistent. He has the mountaintops and then he has the valleys. And then he has the valleys and then he has the mountaintops. He's up and he's down, right? And here we see him go from that valley to that mountaintop. He was frustrated and tired, probably embarrassed. I mean, here's a fisherman who is supposed to be a pro, and he can't catch a single fish. But his despair is quickly turned around. And how does that happen? Look at verse 17. John 21, verse 7. John 21, verse 7 says, "That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." You see, he realized that Jesus was there, right? And in Jesus, there is great joy. It was joy. It was excitement that led Peter to jump right out of the boat and to swim to Jesus. He didn't premeditate that. He didn't plan it. He simply responded. It was instantaneous. It was pure. Mamas, it's kind of like when your son or your daughter does that cute thing or does that thing that you're so proud of. Naturally, mamas go, "Woo!" Right? That's what mamas do. It just naturally comes out because you're excited. You rejoice in what that child did. You don't think about it. It's a natural response to something good. And that's what we see here in Peter. Without really thinking about it, which is typical for Peter, right? He didn't think much. He reacted, and then he thought. He dove in because of joy and began to swim to Jesus. And he didn't stop until he got to Jesus. You see, wherever Jesus is, there's joy. Wherever Jesus is, there's always a reason to celebrate. That's why God tells us in Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say it, rejoice. There is always a reason to have joy, to rejoice in Jesus. Now think about it for just a moment. Think about all the places the world and your flesh try to point you to find joy. So where is joy found? Where is real joy found? There's only one place. Not in unbelief. Not in unbelief. You see, Voltaire, a famous French philosopher from the 1700s, he was an atheist of the most pronounced type. And you may be here this morning and you would say, "I'm an atheist to the bone." Here's what Voltaire wrote on his deathbed. "I wish I had never been born." There was no joy in that man's heart. Joy is not found in pleasure necessarily. Pleasures of the flesh anyway. Lord Byron, this great English poet in the 1800s, he lived a life of pleasure if anybody ever lived a life of pleasure. And here's what he wrote. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." It's not found in unbelief. It's not found in fleshly pleasures. It's not found in money. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, he had plenty of money. But as he died, he said this, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." It's not found in position or fame either. Lord Beaconsfield, who was this prime minister in England in the late 1800s, he enjoyed more position and fame than maybe anybody else in his day. But here's what he wrote. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. Old age, a regret." It's not found in military victory either. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military heroes of all time, right? He conquered the entire known world of his day, and having done so, you know what he did? He didn't go into his tent and throw a party. He went into his tent and wept because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." I mean, all of these great minds, all of these great talents, all these great resources, and still couldn't find joy. Now, why is that? Where then is real joy found? And the answer is very simple this morning. I'm like a one-string banjo up here this morning. Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ. This Russian countess, she accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior, and she was open about her testimony. And back in those days, there was a czar over Russia. And the czar was displeased. He threw into prison. after about 24 hours with the lowest level of Russian society in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered her brought into his presence, and with a mocking smile on his face, he said, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" And to his surprise, the countess smiled serenely and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar." Guys, listen, she had found out where real pleasure and joy are found. And what she found to be true, guys, I pray that you today, that you would hear what I'm saying, that you would find it to be true as well. In Jesus, there is joy. Run, walk, crawl, swim, fly, bicycle, parachute. I don't care how you get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Don't let anything stand in your way this morning. Finally, get to Jesus as quickly as you can today. And here's the good news. Because in Jesus, there's redemption. Oh my goodness, y'all, there is redemption. This passage of scripture here is one of the most awesome texts in scripture. Because if you remember just a few days before this happened, we preached on this just a few weeks ago, a few days before Jesus was crucified, what did Peter do when he was challenged about whether or not he knew Jesus? He denied Jesus. "I don't know that man. Oh, weren't you with him?" "No. Oh, your accent's giving it away. Don't you know him? Aren't you with him? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? Hey, God, strike me dead," basically he said, "if I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I am not lying," he basically said. And we read in that text that then he caught eyes with Jesus and his heart was broken, absolutely broken. He had let his Lord and Savior down. What Peter did was awful. It was completely condemnable. And let's just be real, Jesus had every reason to write him off at that point. He had every reason to deny him as Peter had denied Jesus. Yet we see Jesus' great grace here. Praise God for God's great grace. God's great grace, amen. You see, Jesus didn't come to the Sea of Tiberias for fish. He didn't come there for the fish. He can get fish anywhere. He didn't come there to just hang out. He came there for one purpose, and that was to redeem Peter. You see, after breakfast, he got alone with Peter. Peter, as we said, he had denied Jesus three times. And so what does Jesus do? He gives Peter the opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus three times. Deny three times, affirm love for Jesus three times. Look at verse 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs," once, right? He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah," or "son of John, do you love him or do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Beloved, I want to say to you this morning, that's the kind of Savior that you and I have. It's the kind of Savior that does not write us off, that does not throw us out when we fail. He's the kind of Savior that looks and works to redeem us. Guys, that's why I say if you really knew who he was or who he is, that you would get to him as quickly as you can today. He is a redeemer, and every one of us in this room need a redeemer. And Jesus is your only hope in that. He takes our mess, our sins, and forgives them. And he gives us life everlasting in heaven by giving us his righteousness, his purity. I want you to understand this morning that what Peter experienced right here, every single person in this room can experience as well. Redemption can be yours. And so I say to you this morning, then what's keeping you? What is keeping you? Why are you not yet coming to Christ? Why have you not yet come to Christ? For some of you this morning, let's just be honest, it's fear. You're afraid. You were afraid of making a move. You're afraid of what it might mean to follow Christ as your Savior. You're afraid to stand up in front of people and say, I am a Christian. God has saved me. Let me say, if that's you, if fear is there this morning, let me remove some cultural trappings for a moment. Did you know that you cannot find in the Bible a place where a worship service had an altar call? Did you know that that is a human tradition? And that's fine. We're glad to have that tradition. But did you know that you can be saved right where you are by simply calling out to God and being saved? Right? Call out to him in faith. Say, God, I am a sinner, and you are the Savior. I turn from my sin. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. You don't have to walk forward today to do that. So stop making excuses about fear, because I just took that away. If that one's yours this morning, call out to Jesus and be saved. Yeah, you'll need to make it public at some point. Of course you will. You'll make that public through baptism. But cry out to Jesus today right where you are, and he'll save you. Maybe for you, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from coming to Christ today? Maybe for you, it's the fact that you don't have all of the details figured out. Let me just tell you right now, I've followed Jesus now for 22 years, and I don't have it all figured out yet either. Amen? You don't ever always figure it out. There will always be things you say, I don't get that. And you know what you do in that? You say, but God knows. But God's grace covers that. God is in control. God is sovereign, right? We don't have to know all the details because God knows all of the details. But I bet this morning you know enough. You know enough. You know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Christ is that Savior, and the promise of God is if you'll turn and grab hold of Christ in faith and love, you'll be saved. You don't need to know anything else. Praise God. You don't need to know anything else. That's enough. We'll work out all the details. After that, come to Jesus. Stop stiff-arming the Holy Spirit. Surrender to Jesus and trust in Jesus, and God will lead you. Maybe it's this morning for you, it's preserving your independence, your personal autonomy. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. What a sad way to live. Because the benevolent, omnipotent, all-knowing God of the universe, that means that he is all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful, has offered to lead you. And it would be a fool who says, thanks God, I've got this. No, let your pride fall this morning. Finally, maybe it's just some personal sin that you have. There's some sin in your life that you love, and you know that when you come to Christ that you'll have to turn from that, and so you cannot bring yourself to let go of that yet. Guys, listen to me. That sin that you're holding on to is a trap. It is a spider. It is a snake. Whatever you can think of in your mind that's gross and nasty and would repulse you, that's what that is. Let it go. It doesn't compare to the goodness that's found in God. Let that sin go and walk in Christ. Like Peter, pick up that outer garment and throw yourself into the sea and do whatever it takes to swim to Jesus this morning. Remember that in Jesus there is blessing, there is joy, and there is redemption. Here's my final prayer today. May you do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Not tomorrow, today. Let's pray.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.